Praise the Lord. This is Brother Julius Adeyemi again. We are going through the book of Hebrews in this teaching. Take your Bible and continue along with us. We are in Hebrews chapter 4. And he's continuing this chapter 4, giving us warning that we should be careful not to fall into the same unbelief that the people in the wilderness that followed Moses, they went to unbelief and couldn't go into the promised land. For us, our own promised land is immortality that Christ has promised. The promised land is the glory that Adam lost, that Christ is bringing back to us. That's the glory that Christ is already in right now. We shall glow like Christ is glowing in the light. When our body is completely perfected, when our soul, spirit, soul, and body is made perfect, we are going to glow. We'll be able to appear and disappear and go into the spirit world and back and forth to the spirit world and to the physical world, like Christ can do right now. That is the promise for us, and those that enter that promise are the ones that are going to inherit this universe with Christ, sons of God forever. And that is the promise. But you say unbelief can be inherit that promise. That's why he said in chapter 3 that take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Because there will be a challenge to all these things you believe from the devil. God allowed the devil to challenge it. Do you still believe these things? People that believe that they can live and never die, the devil challenge them with sicknesses. You have to stand your ground. People that believe that they are living only, the devil challenge them with temptation to sin. You have to stand your ground. The same thing with Job. Job was challenged that you think God is able to do this thing when he lost all his house, lost his children, lost all his goods and his cattle, and he was still standing with God. Then he lost his own health also. The devil used his wife to say, curse God. That's the devil wanted to get out of it. Curse God. But he refused to curse God. He said, God give, God is God take it away. Blessed be the glory of God. So that is a challenge of his faith. That's a test of his steadfastness, and that is the that everybody will be tested for your steadfastness in the Lord. So that's what the Bible says. We have to hold fast the beginning of our confidence to the end. In chapter 3 of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 6 said, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, that's when we are partakers of Christ, and that's how we are going to get that glory. But we must hold fast. And then chapter 4, as we are reading, say, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us, this promise we are talking about, of entering into his rest. This rest is the millennial rest that is coming, when Christ shall reign for 1,000 years on the earth. Anyone that is holy, that is accepted, will be resurrected. If they are dead before that time, they will be resurrected to live with Christ for 1,000 years on this planet earth and reign with Christ. That's the first rest he's talking about. Anyone that we enter into that rest, you better hold fast. That's what say, let us fear lest a promise being left us. This is a promise left us. Any of you should come short of it. For unto us it was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So this promise, you have to mix it with faith, that is, believe it. And when you believe it, walk the walk. Walk the walk with Jesus, pleasing him. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. So even believing this gospel, you enter into a rest by itself. What rest? When the sicknesses are reduced, when all the pains and affliction are removed, when you begin to have victorious living, we call it victorious Christian living, that is a rest in itself. So that is the beginning of it, just a taste of it, of the final rest you're going to get into. So that's what he's saying, verse 3. So we which have believed, we do enter into a rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, that is the rest. Which rest was he talking about when he said, if they shall enter into my rest? He's talking about this rest of the millennial that is coming. He's talking about even the rest that the Holy Ghost is giving to us right now, when we have a peace of God in our hearts. That's the rest in itself. And when God said he was swearing in Psalm 95 that if they will enter into my rest, he said the works of God was finished when he said 6 days God made the world and then the 7 days rested. He's not talking about that symbolic 7 day rest that they should not enter into it. He's talking about the 7,000 year millennial rest, which is a promise for the people that will live with Christ for 1,000 years and reign from Jerusalem. So that's the rest. Verse 4 says, for he speak in a certain place for of the 7th day on this wise, and God did rest the 7th day from all his works. That is, even though that was reported in the book of Genesis chapter 2, that God already rested in the seventh day, but that was not the rest he was referring to in the book of Psalm 95, verse 11. He said, and in this place, again, that is chapter 95, verse 11, he said, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6 is saying now, seeing therefore it remained that some must enter therein. So he's talking about another rest, which is the, and I pointed out the rest he's talking about in Psalm 95, he's talking about the rest of the new, of the millennial rest, where Christ shall reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. That's the rest. So he was referring to that these people that offended, they will not enter to the rest. That means they may not be, they will not be part of people that will be resurrected to live with Christ for 1,000 years. We can put that way. And then there's a rest. We are, the Holy Ghost makes us to have a rest from sickness, from diseases, and a peace of mind right now while we're living. That's another rest. If somebody does not walk uprightly, they won't be entering that rest either. Not so. Because the Holy Ghost walks in our life and we have peace of mind and all our needs are met. That's a rest in itself. And the peace of mind, the sicknesses are removed and the afflictions are removed and we have tranquility in our life. That's a rest in itself. But that rest is based on the fact that you are walking uprightly with Him. Because He said, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. So when we are walking uprightly with the Almighty God, then no good thing will He withhold from us. And then we have that rest that we are talking about that is based on our walking uprightly with Him. The rest of peace of mind. Now in verse 6, as I was reading, it says, seeing therefore it remained that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. It was first preached to them in the wilderness, but they didn't believe it, so they didn't enter their own rest. In verse 7 again, he limited around a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So what this Hebrew chapter was talking to, it was comparing the message of the Psalm 95 verse 11, where he said, today, if you will hear it, harden not your heart. Because I swore to those people in the days of Moses that they will not enter into my rest. He said, there's another rest that's coming. If you don't harden your heart, then you enter that and the rest that's coming. The rest is coming is the millennial rest. And our faith working with him will make us partake of that millennial rest. Are they going to partake of it? How are they going to partake of it? By God resurrecting the dead in Christ. So which means those that are not, that claim to be believers, if they are not resurrected in the first resurrection, then they won't partake of the 1,000 millennial reign. The Hebrews, the Jews that were dead, and if they are not resurrected in the first resurrection, that means they will not partake of that 1,000 millennial reign of Christ. So that is what he's saying here, that it's this rest that God is promising, and only those that qualify. In fact, that was what Apostle Paul was saying, that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about this first resurrection, and Apostle Paul was referring to it also in the book of Philippians. Verse 8 said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, as we're reading, if Jesus had given them rest, then will he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remained therefore a rest to the people of God. That is the rest God is talking about to we, people of God. That rest is what I'm describing. The millennial rest is one. The rest from all the pains and struggles and sorrow, the peace of mind is another rest which we can enjoy now. Then the rest of millennia for those who will be resurrected as the dead in Christ, and those who are alive by the time of the rapture, they are entering into a millennial 1,000 year reign of Christ. That's a rest, the seven-day rest that was symbolized by the seventh day. See, that's a rest that he's talking about. They are remaining, therefore, that rest, a rest for the people of God. Verse 10 says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So what type of labor is he talking about? How are we going to labor to enter into that rest? Labor means walk with God, please God. So strive to enter in. Jesus Christ calls it that way. He says strive to enter in. It's a struggle sometimes. A struggle to keep yourself holy. A struggle against the enemy that wants to make you sin. you resist the devil steadfastly in the faith. He said that resist the devil and he shall flee from you. You have to resist. The resist means you are putting some effort against the enemy. That's why it starts a labor. It's a labor to enter therein. Sometimes you have to fast, don't you? That's kind of laboring. Praying is laboring. Sometimes you have to take time because labor is something you have to take time to do. Whether you are digging the ground, you are a taxi driver, you take time to go do that. Why? You are trying to make money, not so. But this time you are trying to make heaven. You are trying to make the glory land. You are trying to get to that peace of mind. Trying to go to that rest of God. There's a labor that's involved. Praying every day is part of laboring. Sometimes fasting is part of laboring. Sometimes keeping yourself holy, away from sinners, is part of the laboring. Resisting the devil when it comes against you in any form, even into your mind, when it's coming against your mind, resist him and say, no, the Bible said, our mind is for pure things. Sin shall not have dominion over me. You quote it. That's part of resisting the devil. You speak the word of God into the air so that the devil will hear the word of God and move back. You see, it is written, it's what Jesus Christ used. It is written, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You quoted the Bible verses, the devil moved back. And they will try to suggest some sin to your mind. You resist them. The Bible says, my body is the temple of the living God. Sin shall not have dominion over me. You confess it. They will move back and look for another opportunity. But you have to keep resisting the devil continuously by quoting the Bible with the word of God. Like the devil. And that is how we labor to enter into that rest, to keep ourselves pursuing it, what it means. It's not the labor to be saved. It's a labor to keep ourselves holy. A labor to keep ourselves following the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a vision after I've been following the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord told me to follow him in the vision. And as I was following, he was going in the front and I was following him. Many people were also in the front of me. We all lined up in a single file following him. Then we got to a section where there was mud on the ground. But there was a tray where we were all going, that tray, where there was no mud. And there was a dirty looking person that was rolling in the mud that's on the ground. That stood up and said, that man coming towards me, trying to use his muddy hand to pull me. And the Lord that I was following just looked back and said, Julius, stand fast. And that's what it meant. We had to stand fast to resist that devil that tried to muddy us with his muddy hand. And I stood against that devil to resist him. That's what the Bible says. We have to resist the devil and he shall flee from you. So that is the laboring that we must continue to do until the end. Ye that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So that's what Apostle Paul in this book of Hebrews was saying to us in verse 11, verse chapter 4. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Because unbelief is the one that derails many people. They don't believe some of these things we are teaching them. Then they will not be able to enjoy some of these things we are teaching them. To be free from sicknesses, you must believe that Christ has removed sicknesses from us, because the Bible said, by his right we were healed, past tense, it's already done. Believe it, confess it until the devil run off. You have to confess, by the stripes of Jesus Christ on that cross, I was healed then. And so any sickness, you don't stay on this body. And as you confess it, constantly confess it to the air. Tell the devil to take his sicknesses from your body, because he does not have the right to lay any sickness upon our body. You say it with your confession, and the devil has to withdraw, because the Lord is listening. Believing it is what he's saying. Unbelief, if you don't believe all these things you are saying, it won't be working for you. But believe in it and it will be so. So that's why he said, don't fall through the same example of unbelief. Verse 2 says, for the word of God is quick, that is alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is this word of God we are telling you to quote. It's powerful. And that's the weapon God has given to us to resist the devil with. Just like I said, devil is trying to come against you. Resist the devil by quoting the word of God. It is written, sin shall not have dominion over me. You tell the devil what he's trying to tell you to do is sin. And you say, no, sin shall not have dominion over me. I am the one that should be Lord there, not sin. Sin cannot be ruling over me. And he said, you will say it is written. That's how you logically defeated the devil. The devil said, jump down and say, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The devil said, turn water will repent, say, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He said, well, bow down to me, I'll give you the whole world. Say, it is written, thou shalt worship only the Lord God Almighty, whom you shall worship. You see? So that is the same Bible verses you're looking for to counteract whatever the devil is suggesting to your mind. All those three temptations that was reported about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he overcame those temptations by the word of God. They could be just coming to him from the devil, that is also into his mind. Or it could be the devil show himself in a dream, in a vision. But whatever the devil bring it, sometimes you bring it in a vision. Sometimes you bring it to your mind, just a thought comes to you. You look like they are deluded, bombarded with thoughts. Just speak to that mind and say, it is written, my mind is for pure things. Whatever things are true. The Bible says this is what I should be thinking about. Whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are just, whatever things are honest, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, that's what my mind should be thinking about. So you evil thoughts go away. You will be surprised, those demons just run off from your back of your neck. They are the ones whispering those thoughts to you. When you confess the Bible verse that my mind think on these good things, not the bad things, the demons run off. They may come back some other time, but you say the same thing again. Whatever suggestion they make, somebody was being bombarded with thoughts that you are so beautiful, you are being this and that, and that became, if you listen to that, you will be proud. Begin to look down people that are not as well built like yourself, you think well, they are ugly. No, you have to resist the devil that bring those evil thoughts, they are proud thoughts. See, the Bible says we have to be humble. And God dwells with the lowly and the contrite spirit. When you say that, the devil run off. He's trying to make you puff up. You are so beautiful. Look at you, pretty. Oh, this is well, you better go and you get some boyfriend, you get some girlfriend, you'll be great, you'll be making money. You tell the devil, man shall not live by bread alone. Tell your devil, just say it to your whole mind, just say it. It is written. The Bible said we are to be humble. Say, be ye holy, for I am holy. When you say those things, the devil will run off. You will look for another way. But you have to resist the devil steadfast in the faith, and he has to flee from you. And that is what the Bible is exhorting us. The word of God is powerful. Verse 12. He said, this is a sharper than two-edged sword. You can divide the soul from the spirit, and the bone from the marrow. And the designer of the thoughts and intents of the heart, that is, it will identify that the thoughts that come to you from the enemy, cut it down, shut the devil's mouth, and drive them away from you by the word of God. It is written. But that is, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, that is, in the word of God. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That is, we are dealing with the Almighty God that sees our hearts. So you don't entertain the thoughts of the devil secretly, like delighting in what the devil tells you, making you to be proud. That was the trick the devil used against Eve. The devil just whispered something to her mind. Oh, you will be as God. You will not die. Just eat this thing that God didn't say you shouldn't eat. And she started thinking about it. She started meditating on those things. Don't think about what the devil says. The devil is a liar. Whatever a liar is saying, don't have conversation with any liar. Satan is a liar. Everything he's telling you that look like facts are not facts, they are lies. And that was how he tricked the devil, tricked Eve. Bible said that everything is plain. So when the devil whispering thoughts of pride, thoughts of your arrow, you are so rich and plenty, you are this and that, and you're making you to be arrogant, trying to look down on other people, don't say it is written. We are all created in the image of God. Even the people that you think are ugly, or the people that you think are not not wealthy, they are images of God too. And we are to help one another. So it is written, you are to quote the word of God that will put the devil down and make you humble before the Almighty God, so that you do not offend. Because our heart is open and naked before God. He's seeing your motives of what you want to do, and your heart, he sees your heart, so we can't hide anything from you. So that's why the Bible is saying the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and he also is making things plain before the eyes of God that we are dealing with. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He's saying again, holding fast our profession. This is our confession. We are professing that we are believers. That's what it means. We are professing that we are holy people. We are to hold it fast and be a holy people and be believers indeed. Till the end. Till the end means till whatever happens, whether we are going to wait till Christ comes in the rapture, or people are going to die and go to the grave. Those who die in Christ, holding fast, they are going to a place of rest until the resurrection. But if they deny Christ and went back into unbelief, they are lost. They go back to their going to lake, to the hell and lake of fire. So that's why I say, hold fast our profession unto the end. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, our high priest has paid the price for us and is an advocate and is making and is praying, is pleading our case before God and sharing us on as we win the battle. And he's pleading our case if we falter, but we have to hold fast and don't purposely offend, because he that willfully, in this chapter, he tells us, if you willfully sin, mean that you are the one that purposely did it yourself, went after Satan, then there will be no salvation, no forgiveness, no sacrifice for you. But hold fast our profession. Verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our high priest can be touched. He's touched by our infirmities. All the struggles we are going through, all the childlessness or homelessness or money penniless, all of those things that we are going through, God is touched by it. And he's helping, trying to work it out for us, to get us solution. In many occasions, it is the people in the world that is hindering us sometimes. He said, but God is touched by our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's pointing out that the Lord Jesus also, when he was on earth, we are like a human being. He was tested like we are. Whatever temptation you are going through is not new to him. Or your temptation is sickness or disease, and so just trust God and claim your right, and you'll be well. The Bible says so, because he has already paid the price. He said, he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us hold fast so that we can have grace. So this chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews is more of exhortation, telling us to hold fast and don't be like the Hebrews in the wilderness, that through unbelief they couldn't enter into that promised land. But if we hold fast to the end, our promised land is that we are entering immortality. Our promised land is that we partakers of that new Jerusalem, the millennial rest. Our promise is that even right now we can begin to enjoy the rest of God by the Holy Ghost that's in us. When we walk uprightly before him, say, no good thing will he withhold from them that walketh uprightly. Because that is part of the rest from all the pains and diseases and sicknesses, rest from all the sorrows on earth. Those are victorious Christian living that we should begin to enjoy as believers right now. Contentment that he will make a way for you, and you have a Father God you can talk to when you have a need, and he's working it out, and he's going to work it out. That is a rest in itself. That is the beginning of the rest. We're going to enjoy that right now. Then we're going to enter millennial rest of Christ, 1,000 year reign. Then to talk about the new heaven and the new earth, which is coming at the end of 1,000 year reign. That is the rest that he's talking about. That's our promise as believers. The one that you saw, the people that followed Moses, that was like a template, call it that way, a template of taking them out of slavery, trying to bring them back to the promised land that God promised to them, a land flowing with milk and honey. But for most of them, they didn't enter in. When they got to the border, they saw giants and they were afraid, they fell back, they wanted to go back because of unbelief. We are going into a promised land. The same promised land is not a physical land. It is this Holy Ghost land of rest. Rest with God, where we have all our healing, all the miracles that we can enjoy right now. But what can derail it? Unbelief is what can derail it. That's what he's saying here in all this chapter 4. The only thing can make someone not to enter that rest of God is unbelief. And if they don't believe it, they won't be walking uprightly. If you don't believe it, you won't be walking with God. Like he says, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. If you don't believe this promise, you won't be keeping his saying. He talk about Enoch walked with God. Enoch, our predecessor. He walked with God and it was not for God took him. So he must have believed God. The Bible says he believed God, that's why. Without faith, it's impossible to believe, to please him. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, that he pleased God. So to please God, you must have faith. So to have faith means you believe him. So the Bible is saying that we are to please God also, and as we please him by believing in him, not unbelief, believing all these promises, then we are pleasing to him. And he's walking, helping us to walk the walk. God is helping us to walk the walk so that we always please unto him. So that is really what we are talking about. And this chapter 4 of Hebrews is more or less telling us, in summary, that today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Now let's go into chapter 5. For every high priest, now he's going to bring some deeper revelation in chapter 5, where he's talking about the priesthood of Christ. So let's continue. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. That's why God chose human beings to be priests, to plead the case of people before him. When they bring the sacrifice to God in the temple, what they are doing is pleading the case of whoever brought the sacrifice before God. And that was what high priest mean. When the Bible says, logically, it's our high priest before God in heaven, and he's pleading our case. And when we bring a sacrifice of praise, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ, he's offering it for us to God, accepted by God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says everything we do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the high priest that is taking the offering, our praises, his offering. He's taking it before God, so God is well pleased with us. And working with God like that is what we are to do continuously. And the high priest is in heaven representing us and pleading our case. And if you have offended, because he said if you have done something wrong and you bring offering, God is not going to accept that offering. He wanted to have a pure heart. So that is why his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, is purging us, so that our offenses are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then our sacrifice of praise, whatever sacrifice we are giving to God, is acceptable because we have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember that. So that's why it's not going to talk about this priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 5. That God always choose men to be priesthood, to be priests in things of men. That's why he was talking about here. That because, see, they also being human beings, they have gone through trials and challenges. They are compassed with infirmity. So they also will be able to present their case, the case of any human being before God, because they themselves know what human beings are going through. And that's why God came as a human being to test. He said he tested death for every man. So by his own death, he abolished death. And now through his own blood, he's purging us clean. And because he has purged us clean, we can now have a freedom to come before the throne of grace freely. That's why I say, come boldly before the throne of grace, because we have our high priest that has already experienced what we are experiencing and is presenting our case before God. His blood has already purged us. His blood covers our sins before the throne of God. And then every offering of sacrifice we are offering is through our Lord Jesus Christ is offering it for us before God. So we are acceptable. We are going to continue this in the next chapter. Chapter 5 is deep. God bless you.